So, Heavenly Father, we come before you by your grace, by you having made the way of salvation. We humble ourselves before you because we have nothing of our own. And we look to you, Heavenly Father. What I've learned of you, I know that you love your people and you have redeemed your people. You care about every detail and you feed your sheep. And so I look to you in faith, knowing that no matter what, you will feed your people. And so, Father, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would be able to see Jesus. Father, we ask also that you open our understanding, that this all can work through us. And we ask these things for your glory, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, many years ago, it was actually December 31st, 1979, when a good fellow, Gary Larson, you might recognize the name, when he launched his comic cartoon career, The Far Side, and some just delightful wit. And one of, there are many of his artwork that I really enjoy. I won't take you through all of them. I'm just going to use the one for an illustration this morning. And so it's just one scene, and it's a room full of people, and all these people are kind of in pairs talking to each other, and they're each holding a cup or a glass, you know, of something, just standing around having a conversation. And there's a big banner over the room that says, annual part of the problem convention. And so when I looked at that, I said, yeah, I can see that. Everybody's just kind of standing around and going, well, you know, part of the problem is, and then they go on about what they think, and then the other person is standing there listening, and they go, oh, yeah, well, I'll tell you, I mean, that's true, but the other part of the problem is this. And if you listen to conversation, you might not find that humorous, but I totally enjoyed it. Because it's, whenever people get together, they're all chatting about, yeah, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is this. And here's what the problem is this. So that's my introduction. Hope you like that. But part of the problem with that introduction is it's not spiritual. I want to present a problem to you. And I'm just going to pick an illustration of a problem. And I want to ask for a little latitude, a little room, because we're going to talk some worldly stuff to begin with before we get into what saves your life and is important. But it's a problem that many parents can easily relate to. They look at their son or their daughter, and as they consider the choices and actions that their child is making, they become really frustrated and they're disheartened, because they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Junior could be doing so much better, but he's not. Now, as I go into this, I do need to issue a disclaimer, okay? I'm not talking about my sons, okay? They're perfect, and we have no issues in our house. I'm only talking about your kids. Yes, thank you for laughing. No, we've had some pretty frank conversations. And they kind of know, I tend to do the most sort of intense level talking when I'm driving. And so if they and I are ever driving, it's just the two of us, you know, they're kind of like, oh no, this could be tough. And or it could just be silent for a long time, because we do that well also. But so again, I'm not talking about you in particular, or my boys. And as you, one of the things that we always do when we're listening to a message, it's like, I wonder if the speaker's talking about so-and-so. And, you know, the other thing we do is, oh, this would be a great message for the other person to hear. And then while I'm on this rant, you know, the other thing is kind of at the end of the Sunday morning service, you know, it's kind of like a hold up the review. Okay, that was a 9, that was an 8. I think this was only a 7.6. And were we coming to hear the Lord speak to us? Or are we watching a show? But, okay, end of rant. That part's not even in the notes. That was just thrown in for free. but it is, you come back to the illustration. It's very disheartening and very frustrating, and I would imagine teachers feel the same way when they look at a student and they see them struggling, or they see them not even struggling, just kind of just sitting there, just, you know, waiting for class to be over, and knowing that this kid has got it. And I, you know, you've seen the times when you're talking and they're tracking and you're like, I know they understand it. They're with me. And then the test result comes back and it's like, who took that test? I know, you know. And really this applies, this example, I call it living a less than life. And I use, so in mathematical symbols, when the arrow points to the left, that's a less than. When it points to the right, it's a greater than. So, and I used to not be able to remember that until I applied it to politics. So if it's left, it's always less than. And if it's right, it's greater than. But that's just my device for remembering, and you can use it or not. But what I'm talking about is living a less than life. And it has to be frustrating when you know that this person has got it and they're not applying. And so you're like, well, what's going on? What is wrong? How can we fix this? And here's where we're going to start with the worldly wisdom. In the church setting, there's an automatic disclaimer that, you know, well, the world says this. Okay, well, we know then that it's wrong and it's worthless and you can't use that. We only use the Bible. And we do. That's true. My source is the Bible. But there is a lot of worldly wisdom, you know, that is not found in the Bible, but it's beneficial. I mean, for example, before the first frost, undo your garden hose from the outside spigot and put it away. Otherwise, you're going to be replacing that hose in the spring because the ice is going to bust it. Okay, you don't find that in Scripture, but it's very helpful to do that. So that's worldly wisdom, and I'm not here to talk about your garden hose. But worldly wisdom, when we're going to deal with junior, and like I say, it applies. It might be a student in class. It might be an employee if you're a supervisor and you've got someone working for you and you know they get it, but they're just not applying. And to bring it closer to where we need to be, church leaders can look at folks in their group, and I'm not preaching to you, I'm talking about the church down the street, and they can say, man, I this person's been walking with the Lord how long? And it just doesn't, they're not, there's no traction. Why are they living a less than life? And don't they want a greater than life? Don't they want the fullness and all the everything? So when you see that, let's go back into the worldly wisdom and got a problem with junior. And so the world says that perception is reality. And to a degree, they're right, but only to a degree. So if you ask, let's have an interview with junior, and let's say junior, so what's going on? Why are you not applying yourself? What's the problem? I think what we would hear, one of the common responses, and I know it because this is a hypothetical and I wrote it. So one of the responses you're probably going to hear is, well, nobody cares. And if nobody cares, why do I care? Why should I apply? Why should I put myself out? So then you're saying, well, how'd you get this idea that nobody cares? Well, likely you'll hear some story, and I invented one to work with this morning. There was probably some situation that came up, some hurt or some angst, where junior really needed some consolation. And when it was time to get that consolation, mom was distracted. She was watching politics, watching news, and she hadn't quite fixed her gaze and her glance yet. But maybe she was distracted, and so she just, you know, there wasn't consolation. There was chirping and griping. It's like, well. And so then, so you look to dad, and you're like, maybe dad can sort this out for me. And dad's response is, my boys are familiar with this. That one does actually hit home. My response is, I'm still thinking about it. I have no answer for you. And when I get one, I'll let you know. But in the meantime, you get nothing. And so, you know, So now, mom should have consoled me. Dad should have helped me figure it out. I still got nothing. Maybe my coach should have reached out to me. Maybe the teacher should have helped me. Maybe somebody should have helped me, but nobody did. And so Junior's perception is, this was the bad thing, and nobody helped me. Everybody who should have didn't. And so, it must be nobody cares. And this is where the enemy, the world system, our own flesh, our own negative mindset, and everything out there is like, yeah, I'm going to repeat that to you over and over again. And the more that you go through circumstances, the more you're like, see, there it is again. Didn't care about me. I must not be worth it. And so then, why should I put out? Why should I try? Why should I, try to do more? I have to tell you that when I see these situations or I hear people giving me a lament about this went wrong and that went wrong and this went wrong and that went wrong, I'm reminded of a line from a hymn that was written by Elisha Hoffman back in 1894. The hymn is entitled, I Must Tell Jesus. And as I hear them going on and on and on, in my heart and mind I'm hearing, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. And no one can help me but Jesus alone. And that's really, okay, so when you're in that spot when people should have and they didn't, and you've got nowhere else to go, hallelujah, you've got the right place to go, Jesus, I guarantee you, will console you. It might not be in the way that you're looking or understanding, but He will not leave you hanging if you are looking to Him. In fact, we heard the testimony this morning twice that I was in this tough spot and I looked to the Lord and what happened? He came through. So it's kind of a good thing, actually, when this thing fails and that thing fails and this thing fails. And then I learned that the reality, the real source is Jesus anyway. It's not mom and dad and the counselor and the coach and all this kind of stuff. It really is that the source is the Lord. So, so this idea that perception is reality, Junior has looked at his situation and he perceives that this is what's failing, and so here's my analysis. And, you know, if you play that scenario out, it becomes a downward spiral where he is just uninspired to do anything because it doesn't matter. And then the more and more that you do less and less, the less people are inspired to care, and the more it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And so you end up in just a nasty place. All right, so what we need to do is... First of all, realize that perception is not exactly reality. I mean, for example, if your perception is that you can fly, when you step off of a 20-story building, you're going to have a new concept of reality for about a couple seconds, and then you're done. Your perception of reality doesn't change what is reality. Reality is reality, and that's a fact. And, I mean, it's kind of end of discussion right there. Well, I'll tell you that the world has another thing that they'll tell you. So on the one hand, perception is reality. You need to change your perception and recreate your reality, and you too can have a better life. They'll also tell you that knowledge is power. And they're not wrong entirely. A while back, I shared the testimony of Scott Harrison, who back in 2006 started a charity called Charity Water. And the making a very long story, an inspiring story, making it short, while he was on an overseas missions trip, he saw so many people who had such horrible health conditions, life-debilitating health conditions, and it came solely from a lack of clean water. That was the only problem, was a lack of clean water. And when he realized that the problem was these people don't have a well. They're walking miles to quagmire to get their water for the family. And so he's like, all I need is money. And from his background, getting the money was no problem. And so he starts this organization. It is a fantastic, if you're looking for a charity to give to, I would take a look at this. But so they've set up all these wells all over the world. And he tells the story of this one particular village. I don't recall the details where the place was. But the day came when they had finally finished digging the well and the fresh water came up. And by this time, the villagers have now learned, don't go drink the poisonous quagmire. Get this water here will change your life. They understood it, and now this water is here. And so the villagers are all jumping up and down, and they're excited because now we have clean water. But there's this elderly lady sitting nearby, deeply saddened, because when he asked her why, she said, my whole life, I've been walking down and bringing back poison, and the clean water was right here. I didn't even have to go anywhere. It was right here. And I see that in the spiritual realm that, you know, for years, the world is going to the quagmire and trying to draw life out of it, and Jesus is right here, everything that they need. Now, I use this story back to my example that knowledge is power. Once they had the knowledge that the water's here and the knowledge how to build the well and how to draw the water up, it changed the quality of their life. So, to a degree, knowledge is power. So, we might say, well, let's take Junior and let's get him some knowledge because every young person needs more knowledge. That does apply at home, I'll say that. But so what we'll do is we're going to have him talk to a counselor. Now, I'm not going to get on the should Christians use counselors or not. Not talking about that. But here's what's going to happen. Someone is going to talk to Junior and help Junior understand why this happened and why I feel that nobody cares and why Dad responded this way. I might like to listen to that one. But this person is going to talk, and really, in my opinion, I heard it described this way. What psychology can do for a person is they can take these horrible compulsions and they can define them, they can explain them, they can organize them, and the person at the end of all of that can go, I understand. See, here's my this problem, and this right over here, that's my that problem, and now I still have all my problems, but at least I know what they are, I know where they came from, and it all makes sense now. But you still have them. See, the difference is the Lord Jesus does a whole different thing. Now, he doesn't eradicate them like they never happened. They did happen. But he, by his grace, takes away the compulsion. The words of the hymn writer, I think it was Charles Wesley, who wrote, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And this is what Jesus does. There is junk in my life, junk that happened to me and junk that I did. Okay? And it doesn't evaporate. It doesn't undo. But God, by his grace, turns that into his glory. So, still, we want Junior to move from a less than life to a greater than life. Because I can look at Junior in this story, and I can look at you, and I can look at me, and I know for a fact, as best I can know, that God absolutely, 100%, has a fantastic plan for your life, and it's not in your rearview mirror. And I don't care how old you are. His great plan for your life isn't behind you. He is doing something and he has a plan. And I don't know what it is. I like the sensational. I like the billboards and the bright lights. And, well, obviously he wants you to be a mega church pastor. And everyone will know the name Keith Wilhelm. I'm saying it perhaps not facetiously. But anyway, I like the big name stuff. But there, I am sure that there are things that are just as big that God is doing through people who nobody knows their name hardly. And so I don't know what the plan is. I don't know if it's bright lights for you or a prayer closet with no lights. But I know that he has a plan. And I also believe that the enemy doesn't know what that plan is, but he wants to keep you separated from it at all cost. And if he can get you thinking, nobody cares, doesn't matter, life stinks, it's just, and you just keep, the more you keep piling on and taking that stuff in, the more you're being separated from God's fantastic, absolutely thrilling life that he has planned for you. And so, so how do we get into this greater than life that God has planned for us? Well, we're going to have to leave behind the worldly wisdom. That's the point you've been waiting for. All right, so we're going to dismiss that. There are some truths in what I said, but this is not the life-changing thing. What we want is what God says. In fact, God, when he was here on this earth, in the flesh, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he said in John 8:32 was, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And so in knowing the truth, Jesus qualified this statement in the preceding verse, John 8:31. He said, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So there's a couple of things that are really important. One is you have to believe in him. Now, this cannot be just the mental assent that I believe that Alexander the Great existed. I believe that Abraham Lincoln existed. I also believe that Jesus of Nazareth existed. Okay, great. You got nothing, okay? But this is a belief that crosses the line with faith and crosses over into the spiritual realm and embraces in reality in some way I can't really describe, but there is a faith connection that I know and I believe that Jesus is there. But he says, "Believe in me and continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." And I just got to make this point, and it seems kind of obvious in this group, but it has to start with salvation. You must have a relationship with Jesus. If you are not connected with Jesus, none of what I'm saying applies to you. There's a whole other message, and I don't want to give it, but it's not well for you if you don't believe in Jesus. But so the relationship, very simply, is admitting that he's God and that you're a sinner, and that you accept by faith the payment that Jesus made for your sins. And at this point, there's this transaction where you say, not only do I believe that all that's true, but I'm going to give you the reins of my life. Now, I want you to make the decision where I go and what I say and how I act and what I spend my time and my money and my words and my life on. You run the show. I'm not in charge. That's giving your life, giving your heart to Jesus. And this is where that starts with becoming a disciple. A disciple says, okay, what did he say? What did he do? I want to know because that's what I want to say and what I want to do. So then at that point, this is where this begins. Keyword, begins with the knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. Interestingly, in that phrase, in verse 32, it says you shall know the truth. Now, this is for a person who has a relationship with Jesus. This is a person who is abiding in God's word. And this is a person who is a disciple. For that person shall know the truth. Doesn't say may, might, could, shall. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, on this earth, said, you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I'm getting pretty excited now because it's not based on me having a mental ability to grasp or a lack of mental ability to grasp. He said, you shall know. And then he said, before I get to shall set you free, let me talk about the word know. The Greek word there is one that we often hear. It's the word ginosko. knowledge gained by an experience. Now, I love that a whole lot because there's a joke around the office that many years ago when they went from gas trucks to diesel trucks, that one of the big wheels in the company, once we started bringing these in, somebody said, well, hey, does anybody here know how to work on a diesel? And the big wheel said, don't worry about it. The last couple of nights, I read through the whole manual. I got it. And the guy doesn't even turn a wrench. But he read the book. Okay, so he knows how to work on a diesel truck. And we're good to go. Okay? Well, then you talk to somebody who's actually turned a wrench on a diesel truck and really made the thing sing. There's a whole different level of knowledge there. I could give you some more great examples, but you understand the concept. Knowledge gained by an experience. So when he says that you shall know the truth, I promise you, you shall. You shall have an experiential knowledge with the truth. That's an interaction. It's not just a mental assent. It's not just learning your catechisms and memorizing the Ten Commandments and learning the verses and being able to reiterate them. I can win at any Bible trivia game, and I'm living like crap. Well, there's a disconnect here, okay? But for the person who's abiding and being a disciple, who believes in Jesus, you shall experientially know the truth. And then the last part of verse 32, and it shall set you, the truth shall set you free. Now, some translations say make you free, and some say set you free. And so then I was like, Set you free sounds more like release, you can go. Make you free sounds more like get out. You are free. Get out of here. Go on now. And so I was like, well, which one is it? And so I started looking in the Greek, because I'm a Greek scholar. with Google, you can type in anything there. But it's just one word, eleuthero, something like that. That word is set you free. It is make you free. It's just the one word. And what it is this releasing. It's setting a captive free. It's opening the prison doors. And I found that interesting because the believer who's abiding in the word, who is a disciple of Jesus, God promises you shall experientially know the truth, and then the doors are open. The doors are open means I can walk in that truth or I can stay right where I'm at. And now this is a little bit tough because how committed are you to having a less than life? If you have experientially known truth, the spiritual truth that God gives you, and you say, I'm still going to be bitter. I'm still not going to forgive. I'm not going to trust God. No. I'm going to gaze at these circumstances till they turn me upside down. That's what I'm going to do. You've been set free. You've had the experiential knowledge, but you got a choice. It's free. You can walk out now. You can. So the question for me now is, so how do you do that? And so I'm listening to the preacher. And he tells me that you got this less than life, and there's a greater than life out there for you. So, how do you do that? How do you do the experiential knowledge thing? How does that happen? Well, Pilate asked the question of Jesus. He said, "What is truth?" Because the issue is, how do you know this truth? Where would you find truth? Psalm 119, I'll just read one verse, not the whole chapter. Psalm 119, thank you. Verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." And what I think the psalmist is saying, the whole entirety of your word, now whether that is the word Jesus, the word, the Bible, or his communication to you, the word of God, the whole sum of that is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. John 17, verse 17 says, and this is Jesus praying for you, you and me, not just his 12 back then. He said in that prayer, I'm praying for all who are going to believe afterward. He's talking about you and me. When he prayed this prayer, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, if you ask people, where can you find truth? You'll get a plethora of answers. If you ask it, hopefully, if you ask it in the church, people are going to say the Bible. Now, I'll split a hair for just a moment. The Bible contains truth. The Bible is true. It is absolutely true. It is absolutely complete. It is what God wants you to know. He put it in writing for you. Okay? It is true. But when you read in the pages, you'll read lies that are in there that are recorded as quotes. So I'm going to split a hair and I'm going to say that it contains truth. It also contains statements that are untrue. But then I'm going to put a wrap around it and say, but this whole thing, the Bible, is truth. It is God's truth for you. So there is the authoritative, only reliable, 100%, this is absolutely God's truth. Rest on it. Got it. Nailed it. That's the point. The Bible is truth. So if perception is reality and you need more knowledge and you need the knowledge of the truth that you're looking for is the truth that's in the scripture. Okay? We're not quite there yet. Because there's more, because it's not only that the Bible is true and contains truth and is God's truth for you, but the truth is a person. Very clearly, you remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way. He also said, I'm the truth. I am the truth. Imagine one person saying to you, I am the truth. You want to know truth? Right here. And he said, I am the life. And he is in himself life to the fullest. He said in John 1, 4, or we read in John 1, 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we take the Word of God that is truth, and the Word of God, and it's the season we're celebrating right now, he actually laid aside all of heaven and took on human flesh, a human body so minuscule compared to everything else, and he became flesh, walked right here among our ancestors, and but the Word became flesh. And then we see that the Word of God that I quoted earlier, John 14:6, I am the truth. It's a person. Truth is a person. So now I want to read the full statement, John 8:31-32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall experientially know the truth, and the truth will open the prison doors and you're free. So, again, from the text, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, you might say, all right, so Paul, back to Junior. What you're saying is Junior just needs to get saved and read the Bible every day, and he'll be just fine. Well, kind of. I'm not going to disagree with that, but wait, there's more. I'm not talking about religion, and it's one thing that kind of my go-to thing. I got to smack religion every time I talk. I have zero tolerance for religion, and I don't have to explain that to this crowd, but I am not talking about religion, going to church and looking good and not saying the inappropriate word, but saying the other byword, like that's any different. But anyway, but I am talking about reading the Word of God, and not just reading it, but studying, meditating on it. Betty Lou Timmons had a phrase she used a lot, pondering. And she had a pondering room at her house. Just sit there and ponder. Just think about it. What does that mean? How does that relate? Is God saying that to me? I'm reading this verse and I'm going, is he talking about me? I mean, I'm sure he's talking about that one, but could be me right there. So pondering the word, applying the word, kind of like inviting the Lord into your day, applying the word. I had a horrible time, and then it was like, oh, I need him in my day. So I applied it. Obeying the word. That's where it really gets tough. Because you read things in there, and there are circumstances that it's just, this cannot work. This cannot work. And Jesus is going, I know. I've been waiting for you to say that. So I can show you that I can. And it's transacting with the word. I didn't have a good term for that. But it's actually doing business. It's writing checks and cashing checks on the scripture. I don't want to talk about money. But it is, it's dealing with it. It's living with it. Same thing as Gabby's testimony this morning. There she was. She's sitting there consumed with fear. And she transacted with the word. She was like, wait a minute. I know because of what my parents and my church have taught me. I know that God will help me. And she prays. And then she goes to sleep and relaxes. It's transacting with the word. But there's more. My third sub-point here is the Holy Spirit. So let me read this passage from John chapter 16. This is verses 12 through 15. It says, I have many more things to say to you. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. In fact, I would say it's Jesus talking to us here this morning. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he won't speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, because he'll take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. So that tells you that all things are the Lord Jesus, and he will glorify me, he'll take of mine and disclose to you. So all things are disclosed. Therefore, I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, stop me if you've heard this statement. Actually, don't stop me if you've heard this statement before. When it comes to the study of God's word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. One that we cannot take for granted and one we cannot live without. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. And as I was writing that out, I was almost like going to not write it out and not finish the statement because we all know it. One of the challenges is, as you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And so after a while, it's kind of like, oh yeah, that phrase. But it honestly is 100% true that only God can reveal God. Now, God is truth. His word is truth, and it's the truth that you are going to experientially know that shall set you free so that you can walk out into that greater than life, and the only way that happens is through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Only God can reveal God to your inner man. And so when this happens, when a person has taken the step and they've said, I know for real God exists, and I'm now connected with him, I'm a Christian, and I'm in the Word. You got to be in the Word. You can't, you know, as soon as the preacher says, well, you've got to do this, you know, somebody's going to go, oh, there they are telling me what I have to do. Well, okay, so let me tell you something, you humans, you have to eat. If you don't eat, you don't live. Well, I can get an IV. Well, yeah, well, you don't want to. But, I mean, it's just a fact. You have to eat to live. The same is true for the Christian life. You've got to eat the Word of God to live.
Amen.
And Jesus said something real radical. He said, if you don't eat my flesh And if you don't drink my blood, you have no part in me? That's a tough statement. But it at least starts with eating, consuming, being in the Word of God, reckoning with it, reasoning, thinking, pondering, praying. And as your heart is directed toward the Lord, the Holy Spirit says, look at this word right here. And then you're like, hey, I never noticed that word before. Why? And the next thing he says, now look at this phrase over here. Ooh, I bet they connect. The next thing you're like, wait a minute, wasn't there a verse back in Isaiah on, let me go find that. The next thing you know, you've been led down a path and all of a sudden light fills the room. That's how you get into that greater than life. I think our brother James wrapped it up, sums it up very well. And this is pretty much the conclusion of the message. James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I think that last phrase, blessed in what he does, I think that means greater than life. It really comes down to you and me continually choosing to set the direction of my heart to know Jesus in reality. And by His Holy Spirit and through His Word and the fellowship of the saints and, you know, all these many things, but those primarily through His Word, He begins to illumine. He begins to open things up. And just like James says in this passage, when you stop looking at the mirror and you walk away, when you stop off looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, when you look away, you walk away. And instead of conforming, you slouch back into the junk you were. It makes it sound like it's all on you, but it's the Lord's doing. We just need to set our heart to know Him. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are everything and You have made the way. We are so thankful that You are so happy to reveal Yourself. And You are so patient with vessels like us. Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, continue to draw us in our relationship with You. Continue to draw us into Your Word. Help us to let You live out Your great and fantastic life through each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.